you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to complete the message that we started last Sunday, talking about the body of Christ, and that's his human body. If we go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 3, it says, "But in those sacrifices there is remembrance again, made of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into this world, he saith, Sacrifice and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In the burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure." So, the Lord has no pleasure in sacrifices outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ, the man that was born, the seed of the woman, was dispatched here by God himself. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary and caused her to be with child. And after 9 months, a baby was born. And the baby grew, the baby learned, the baby went through earthly, worldly, fleshly cycles just as we did. But he had no human father. He's the seed of the woman, not the seed of the man. And therefore, he's different. He has incarnate with the natures of both man and God. And in the body of Christ, God was able to do things that God couldn't do himself. Because God can't change. Therefore, not any part of God could die. Not any part of God could take on sin. So the man Christ Jesus done all of this because he's a lamb that God ordained to be slain from the foundation of the world. And the Lord was speaking of the temple in John 2. I'm not going to go there except for a quote a couple things. And John 2, the Lord spoke of the temple. And the temple, he compared to his own temple of his own body, didn't he? And then he got into the temple and he chased them out because they were doing carnal things in the temple, which tells me something about church buildings. They are the temple of God. They belong to God. And therefore, church buildings should be treated as God's property for the purpose of God's people to worship the Lord our God in the churches that assemble together there whenever they assemble. They should be taken care of. They should be treated as God's property. And therefore, I'm glad we do what we do here to take care of this building. Because I've never really thought much about that. But that's exactly what he was talking about when he chased them out of the temple. But he took and talked about tearing down the temple and restoring it in 3 days. And rebuilding it 3 days and 3 nights. And they didn't know what he was talking about. He was talking about his own body, wasn't he? So we come to our third point, and that is in the perfection of Christ's body, there was a fitness of perfect health. Jesus Christ was not born a sinner. He had no diseases. He had no bodily malfunctions. He had no kind of defects of any kind about him. If there was ever a perfect human being outside of God creating Adam and Eve, if there's ever a perfect human being, it was Jesus Christ. And they were created upright, but they sinned. Jesus was born of a seed of the woman, therefore he did not have sin about him. Now, everything about him was perfect, flawless, totally flawless. The body of the sinless Savior could not know corruption. Nor could it know life of death, the life of death, or death itself. He was born incorruptible, meaning his body was not subject to death. It was not subject to decay. He was born for everlasting, and everlasting he will be. But he did take on sin, didn't he? He took our sins, didn't he? And that is his punishment, was death. The punishment wasn't just his death. The punishment was what happened to his body after they arrested him, in between the arrest and then between the crucifixion on the tree on Calvary, all of that that he went through. Corruption is the consequences of the fall. That's what corruption is. Therefore, he had not, the human father, he was not subject to the fall of corruption. He had no corruption about him. He had nothing wrong with him. There was nothing sinful in him. There was nothing at all. He was flawless. Christ's body was in no way flawed. Every part of his being was a man of perfectness, completeness. Let's go to our fourth point. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians, if you'll go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And I may go through some of these quickly. I've got a lot to preach, and I want to get through all of it today. However, this is our fourth point. However, he was a man with a human body. You know, we think of Jesus, we think of God, don't we? But we also need to think of Jesus the man. Jesus who walked on this earth. Jesus who did everything we do on this earth except sin. God himself called Jesus the Son of Man, didn't he? I know he's the Son of God. I don't belittle that at all. I hold him up high respect because he's the Son of God. But he's also the Son of Mary, isn't he? He's also the one that's going to conquer the throne of his father, King David, one day, isn't he? He'll sit on that throne. Every part of his being, God himself called him a man some 85 verses and 89 times in the New Testament, God called Jesus Christ the Son of Man. This is not by accident. This is by purpose because God wanted us to recognize that he is the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. This has meaning. This is reference to Mary's son, the seed of the woman. God is not a man. God is not a man. God even said over the New Testament, God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man. Jesus, the Son of Man, while he had incarnate God, the Son of God, he was also the Son of Man. The body was capable of pain. God feels no pain. Weariness. God feels no weariness, but not of sickness. It was capable of death, but not subject to death. In other words, he could feel pain. He could feel those things. He could feel hunger. He could feel tiredness. And he could certainly die because he did, didn't he? All that God made for us, wasn't it? He had no flaws, no sin. He was born incorruptible. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he made him to be sin for us. God the Father made the Son of Man to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Doesn't mean he didn't know what sin was. He absolutely knew what sin was. He came to die for it. But it means he had no sin at all about him. The only man who ever lived on this earth and never sinned was Jesus Christ. That we might be made the righteous of God in him, because he knew no sin and because he made him to be sin for us. He made us righteous in him. And him alone. One writer wrote these words. I can't remember who I got it from. I searched so many different writers on this. The conception and birth of Jesus, while they linked him to human nature, did not connect him with human depravity. He was in no way depraved. We are totally depraved in our human state. Totally depraved. There's no good in us. There was no good in you before God saved you. None. There's no good in lost people. None. None. People can say, oh, I don't believe in human total depravity. I don't care what you believe. God said there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh the Lord, none that want to retain him in their knowledge, no, not one. Jews or Gentiles, he said, up above there just a little ways in chapter 3 of Romans. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, if you will. But outside of sin and the effects of sin itself, he was just like a man. Don't ever think Jesus less than what he was or more than what he was. Yes, he was God. Every bit of God, wasn't he? My father-in-law used to explain this to me. Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. He said, you always have to look at him as God and you always have to look at him as man. So if you ever forget one of the two, you're going to miss the Savior, who he is, and what he means. He was exactly right. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You know why he didn't sin? He wasn't a sinner. He wasn't born of man. Man failed. God didn't fail. Man failed. Adam and Eve failed, didn't they? We failed. From the time we was conceived in the womb, all our lives we fail. We still fail. Nobody's sinless. We're only sinless in Christ before God. We sin in this life. Even as Christians, we sin in this life. So the Lord said he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. What's infirmities mean? It means feebleness, moral frailty, disease, sickness, weakness. He not only could sympathize, but also empathize with us in our temptations, in weakness, in pain, in suffering, and can definitely empathize in death, can he? Because he died, didn't he? He died. When he took our sins. What's the punishment of sin? Death, isn't it? Death. Death spiritually, death fleshly, or die. We died both ways. Thank God that he redeemed our spirits, caused them to live, gave us life in our hearts, sent the Holy Spirit into us to communicate with us and to lead us and guide us and direct us in life. And thank God that one day he will redeem our bodies. The only thing left to redeem is our bodies. Your soul and spirit's already redeemed. Brother Wiest, in his word studies, had this quote. The word touched, when he says he's touched with our, touched with the feelings of our infirmities, the word touch, the word compound means to suffer with. So when the Lord says he was touched with our infirmities, Wiest is saying here, it means he suffered with us. Is to suffer with another. Thus, to sympathize with to the extent of entering into his experience and his feelings and his heartaches yourself. Jesus did that. That's what the word touch means. It's what we're talking about. To take it for you. The use of the word here means more than a knowledge of human infirmity. It points to a knowledge that is in the feelings of another person by reason of common experience with that person. Our Lord's appreciation of our infirmities is an experimental one, based on the facts that he was tempted like we are. And he was, wasn't he? He was tempted. He knows what it's like. We don't have a Savior. We don't have a high priest. that doesn't understand us. You wonder why God does things. God has a purpose in everything. There's not a name God has that doesn't have a purpose to it. Not one. There's not a name that Jesus has that doesn't have a very large purpose to it. Nothing Jesus done. The Jews did not over crucify him. They did not over chastise and beat him. They did exactly what God ordained them to do. Every spot on his body that was ripped and torn was done because that's what the Father ordained. Even in his life, everything he went through on this earth while he was alive, everything he went through had a purpose of God behind it. So did his temptation. He didn't just go up to prove to us that he could be tempted and not sin. He went up and to be tempted and didn't sin so that we could be perfect in him. He didn't just go live the law to the fulfillment of it, to cross every T and dot every I. He fulfilled the law in totality from start to finish, from A to Z, so that we could. Jesus had nothing to prove to his Father. Granted, some of the miracles and things he did was to prove who he was. Excuse me, my allergy still left. Was to prove who he was to these Jews and others, but he had nothing to prove to his Father. Everything Jesus done in his human body, he done for us. And you wonder why God gave him a human body? So that he could go through these things. So that he could be God's Lamb. Therefore, it goes beyond sympathizing. It's an actual act or experience, empathizing. Empathizing is to do, go through. If you have a heart attack, I can't empathize with you because I've never had one. But I can certainly sympathize with you. Well, Jesus went through death, didn't he? He went through hunger, did he not? He went through thirst, did he not? He lived on the earth like we do. He suffered while he was on this earth. He was rejected and hated while he lived on this earth. He walked all over the world. All over that part of it anyway. He done everything he did as a Son of Man to be the proper sacrifice. Go to Matthew 4, if you will. So all Jesus suffered in his entire crucifixion from start to finish was pain. Was pain. Why? Why so much pain? So much pain, it says in Isaiah 52 toward the end of it, right before 53, that he was beyond recognition. Why? Why must that man suffer that much pain? More than any man. He was on that cross longer than the others, wasn't he? They had long died before he did. His temptation was real. The pain was real. And his death was real. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead, did he not? Go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. And then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. No, he didn't jump up. Oh, I'm as fresh as I can be. Yeah, I haven't ate for 40 days. 40, I am just as fresh. No, it was weak. That's the purpose of his fasting. Temptation is not temptation if it's not true temptation. If he just got through eating, the bread would have meant nothing to him. He was hungry. You go without food for 40 days and 40 nights. See how hungry and thirsty you are. Go to Acts chapter 2. In his human body, he prayed. Jesus prayed. Did he not? He hungered. He slept. He rested because he was a man. He got tired. We do that too, do we not? The purpose here is to show that Jesus Christ, while God was in him incarnate, he was still a man. Understand, the things he went through in his life were real. It wasn't God going through them. It was Jesus, the Son of Man, going through them. It says in Acts chapter 2, verse 22, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as yourself also know." Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by the miracles, wonders, and signs. Not a man from Adam through Mary, but a man from the Holy Spirit through Mary. He did not come through man, he came through woman. He's the seed of the woman by all means. Let's go to John 4, if you will. He labored by joy of doing his Father's will. We have a problem getting people going to church. If people don't go to church, you think I'm going to believe they're sitting there reading their Bible? They may read a little passage, or they may read a scripture.